It is indeed a blessing this morning to be able to address a fine audience such as this on such a beautiful day in the freedoms of America and our community. Be able to come together in this capacity with the building overflowing, smiling faces. And I just want you to know that I count it a privilege to be able to present God's Word to such a fine audience this morning. When the preacher announces that he's going to speak on the subject of baptism, most people immediately will think that he's going to talk about the necessity of it, that he will probably talk about how we're baptized into Christ, into his body for the remission of sins, to wash away sins, and in order to be saved from past sins. And certainly the Bible teaches all of that. To those of you who have not been scripturally baptized, we would encourage you to think seriously about those thoughts and to realize that God's Word definitely teaches that as penitent believers, we're to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But our approach to the study of baptism today is a bit different from that. Both this morning and this evening, we plan to address the subject. This evening's lesson will be from the standpoint of looking at those who cannot be scripturally baptized. We encourage you to make a special effort to be here this evening if you possibly can. This morning, we're looking at the question, did your baptism take? Have you ever taken a roll of film to the place to have it developed, go back to get it a few days later, and the person says, none of the exposures took. All we have is just some black paper. Because not a one of those pictures took. Or maybe a few of you have had the experience of going to the doctor to have some x-rays taken. And after the first x-ray had been taken, the technician in charge would say, if you don't mind, just lie still for a few seconds and let me see if this x-ray took. I remember several years ago going to the doctor to get a vaccination for smallpox. And after a few days, I was to go back that he might look at it. He pricked my arm just a bit and put some medicine there. And he said, I want to see it in a few days because I want to see if it takes. Mine did. But a few years later, when one of our daughters was in the process of trying to take the vaccination as it was needed at that time, she went, I believe, two or three, maybe more than that, times to try to get it to take, and it never did take. Now, with that idea in mind, again, the question is posed, did your baptism take on you? If you were scripturally baptized, it took in heaven. Because the Lord adds to the church daily that you should be saved, Acts 2:47, and those who are being talked about there are those that gladly received his word and were baptized in verse 41 of Acts 2. When one is scripturally baptized into Christ, God adds his name to his record. And as far as God is concerned, it takes, but the question is, did it take on you? What was supposed to happen to you and to me when we were baptized? Let's just look at a few of the passages in the Bible this morning to answer that question, and I would encourage each of you to think about it personally. In Romans 6, Paul begins that chapter by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Folks, when one's baptized, there's supposed to be a changed life. There is supposed to be a changed person. That person is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as being a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul describes the process in Romans 12, verse 2, as being transformed from this world into a new relationship by the renewing of one's mind, and in the first verse there, by the presenting of one's body as a living sacrifice for Christ. Not only that, but as he writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, he indicates that there is to be a change even in the thought process of the person. He says, "For if ye then be risen with Christ," Colossians 3, 1, and we've just noticed in Romans 6 that when one's baptized, he is risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And so he says, when one is scripturally baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that there is to be a changed life. Some people have more changing to do than others. For the person, particularly the younger person, who has not done very much that's wrong and is already trying to live a good, moral, decent, honest life, there may not be a noticeable change except in the process of obedience and beginning to work for the Lord. And yet for that person who is the criminal, or the one who is living in immorality, indecency, or dishonesty, there must be a drastic change. And in some instances, the person could literally say, "I am not that same person that I was. My life has been changed through the process of obedience, and when I was baptized into Christ, I became a changed man or a changed woman." Did your baptism take in that there is supposed to be a changed life? Notice in the second place a little verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Almost the same thing is said there that's said in the passage in Romans. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The idea there is of taking on a garment, or taking on something that will adorn the person. There is probably no relationship talked about in the Bible that describes that better than the marriage relationship, which is used to describe the way that the church, the bride, is related to Christ. Ephesians 5:23, for example. "Since that the husband's the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, and he loves his church, and the church is to be subject unto him." Now, when you take into consideration that when one is scripturally baptized, he is to put on Christ, and you've heard me say, and maybe others, that there is a sense in which this means we're baptized into Christ's likeness, as well as the entrance into Christ and into his body. Did your baptism take on you? You might describe this as a committed life. Earlier, we talked about a changed life. When one is scripturally baptized into Christ, there is to be a committed life, in the sense that the wife commits herself to the husband, and the husband commits himself to his wife. It is said of those being described in 2 Corinthians 8:5 that they first gave themselves to the Lord. When they became Christians, they gave everything that they had. They did not leave anything behind. They did not reserve anything for themselves. They came to Christ with the idea of commitment. "I'm giving everything that I have and everything that I own, not only for today, but for the entirety of my life." Enduring to the end, Matthew 10:22, and being faithful even to the point of death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. How many times have you heard those who claim to have been baptized into Christ get upset over some little something and say, "I'm going to quit"? I remember in a previous work having one member particularly who quit so many times that I ran out of fingers and toes. Just the least little thing would happen and this person would say, "I'm going to quit. I don't like what somebody's doing. I don't like what happened. I'm going to quit." I've often wondered, as I hear people say that, if they really realize what it means to be married to Jesus Christ and to be committed to him. Why, surely there will things happen that are not as they ought to be. When we're dealing with human beings, we will find shortcomings in all our lives. But when you get mad at the dog, you don't kick cats. When you get upset at something that man does, you should not take it out on Christ. No one should ever, under any circumstances, even consider the thought, I'm going to quit Christ. Because when one is scripturally baptized, that means that he is to have a committed life. I am committed to Jesus Christ with everything that I have as long as I live. Did your baptism take? When you were baptized, were you baptized into a committed relationship with Jesus Christ? And then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're told that there is another idea involved in this relationship at the time that we are baptized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice, we're baptized into one body. That suggests the idea of a shared life. Sharing it with others, becoming a part with others. The body of Jesus, the church of our Lord, is referred to not only as the bride, but also as the family of God, as the house of God. And all of these images and figures are to express to us the idea of a family relationship in Christ as a part of Him. That means that when I was baptized into Christ in October 1953, that I was baptized into what should be a shared life. A life that I would share with all others in that family as long as I live and as long as that family exists. There are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Sometimes we do a better job teaching on that one body than we do being members one of another. The passage that we read to introduce this point was there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, but the verse just before it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And all of that verse, except those last four words, are talking about the physical body. And in that entire chapter, he explains how that every member is important, and no member of the body ought ever to say to any other member, you're not important, or you're not as important as I, or you're not needed. In fact, he says, God has given to the comely parts, to those that might seem to be of a lesser need, he's given them, in many instances, the greater place in his body. And he comes down into the 20s in that chapter, 24, 5, 6, along there, and says that every member ought to care for every other member. And in that same line of thought in Romans 12, 15, he says, we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. You see, when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, and when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, we became a part of a whole. We ceased to be individuals then. Oh, we have our own individual characteristics, responsibilities and opportunities. And yes, it is true, God will judge each of us as individuals, but as far as our work is concerned in the Lord, we became a part of a team. A team that included all those who likewise had been baptized into Christ and into that one body. A shared life. Did your baptism take? Be honest with yourself today. Do you really feel in the very depth of your heart that you are an integral part of the church, that you are a part of it instead of a part from it? Is your heart so tuned that you ache when brothers and sisters ache and you rejoice when they rejoice? And that you feel that you're a part of a family, that you're a part of that house of God, that unit, or maybe a unit in that bigger unit? Did your baptism take? In that sense. And then in the fourth place, not unlike what we have been saying in some of these other points, but magnifying it, Acts 2 suggests that when one is baptized, he's baptized into an involved life. A changed life. A life in which one is committed, a committed life, a shared life, and an involved life. You know the teaching of Acts 2. You're familiar with verse 38 where Peter told them to repent and be baptized. And then in verse 1, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But notice the next verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And picking up on that word continued, drop down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Folks, these early Christians were involved. They realized what was said there in that great commission. After people are baptized, they're to be taught, to observe. And so they continued to study God's word, getting together, not just on Sunday and Wednesday night, but daily. That had been their practice under the Jewish law. Sometimes even many times daily to meet for prayer. And now here they are under a better system. I just can't imagine one of those that was converted from a system where they went several times a day to pray, now converted to Christianity, says, we don't have to go on Wednesday night now. We don't have to get there for Bible study. We can just go once a week and be... No, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That was the place where they could get together to meet. And from house to house, they were involved in worship. They were involved in study. They were involved in teaching. They were involved in hospitality. And the verses in between those two that we read there talks about how they were willing to use their own possessions to share with one another. They were an involved group. Did your baptism take? When those folks there were baptized, they became involved in the Lord's work. Will anything less than that today be pleasing in the sight of God? A changed life, a committed life, a shared life, an involved life. This is what's supposed to take place when one's baptized scripturally into Christ. And not only that, but it's also interesting that there is to be an abundant life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, you're familiar with the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know how we turn to that passage so many times to teach the confession, to teach the necessity of belief, to teach the burial of baptism, and all that's there. But how have we gone on and really emphasize something else that's there? Look at verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. And it's not hard to understand why a man like this would rejoice. Here's a fellow who's so committed to what he believes is right that he's come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And though he does not understand the scriptures, he's reading the scriptures and he believes in them and he trusts in them. And when they are explained to him, he believes what they teach. To the extent that he, not the preacher, that he asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And when told what to do, immediately proceeds to obey that. This is the type of man involved. And now, just maybe a few minutes after he's been baptized into Christ, upon his confession for the remission of sin, Philip leaves him, but the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He's a Christian. He has something about which to rejoice. As you think about that, also think about the story over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This time it's a heathen jailer who is convinced that there's a need and asks what to do, and he's told what to do, verses 30 and 31. Then he is taught, and when he is taught, he's ready to act on his teaching, even sometime in the early hours of the morning, sometime after midnight, no doubt between midnight and dawn. He takes them and washes their stripes and is baptized, he and his straightway are immediately. And then it says in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. His baptism took. Now you think about how far he'd come. Just a few hours earlier, he was a heathen jailer. He didn't even know about Christ. And yet before the sun rises in the morning, the events have taken place to teach him, and he's obedient to that teaching to where he is rejoicing in Christ as a baptized believer. Did your baptism take? Folks, what we've seen as we've looked at this morning is that if one is really scripturally baptized, not just going through some ceremony, but is really scripturally baptized according to the Word of God, and that baptism takes in his life, he is going to be a changed man, a committed person, a man who will share with others who are in Christ, one who is involved, and one who is happy in the abundance of the Christian life that's there. Now, if what we have said this morning is true from the Word of God, and it is, couldn't there be some question about your baptism if your life didn't change and you're not committed and you have no feeling of oneness and unity and interest and fellowship among those in the family of God and you're not involved and you're not happy? If that's what's supposed to take place, there's the scripture for it. When one is scripturally baptized into Christ and you don't have that, something's wrong. Did it take in your life? If not, maybe you need to do some changing. Perhaps under some circumstances, what you went through was not really scriptural baptism. And if that be the case, you need to consider being scripturally baptized into Christ in order to have the remission of sins and in order to have what we've described this morning. And if you've never been baptized, look at what is in the family of God. Look at all the wonderful blessings that have been described in the last few minutes that are there for the one who sincerely obeys the gospel and becomes a New Testament Christian. Did your baptism take? If not, maybe you need to respond this morning and publicly ask for the prayers of the church that you might turn things around and let it be what it ought to be in your life. And if you've not been scripturally baptized, you need to come to submit yourself to Jesus Christ and to be baptized for the remission of sins. But when you do, you need to understand that there's to be a changed life, a committed life, a shared life, an involved life, an abundant life, and you can have all that in Christ. That ought to be sufficient reason. Well, you'll want to come to him as together we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus now. Why not now?
just a moment, Brother McKenzie will come and lead us as we pray in behalf of Chuck Box. This past week, Chuck and I discussed his situation, his condition spiritually, for several minutes together. Some time ago, Chuck was baptized for the remission of sins, but has been worshiping and has been associated with the Christian church. This morning, Charles comes to take his stand with the truth, with the Word of God in any way, and to denounce any error in which he has been involved that would be contrary to the Word of God. I appreciate his attitude in coming, particularly his desire to stand with the truth. He made that statement over and over. I believe in his sincerity and his desire to do that. And examining his situation in light of the Word of God and some of the very things that we've talked about this morning and we'll talk about tonight, we're convinced that he was scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, and that his need in aligning himself with the New Testament church and with the Bible is to do what he's doing this morning in denouncing anything that's in conflict with the Bible, that's error, and taking his stand with the truth of God's Word. We appreciate his coming, that we have the opportunity to pray with him for any forgiveness and for strength at this time. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful at this time for the Bible that you have given to us and for the pattern that is contained